Be not ignorant of sleeping believers. We are not targeting you if you are sleeping right now in the sanctuary. I used to judge people who sleep inside the sanctuary quite severely until one day when I was teaching my Hebrew reading class. And I had only about 4 or 5 students. And then this student kept sleeping when I'm teaching. I was very upset and angry. There are only 4 or 5 of us, and he dared to sleep right in front while I was teaching the Hebrew language to him and the class, of course. Then I mentioned it to Dr. Jeffrey Koo, and then he told me, this student is special. He has this condition, a medical condition whereby he nods to sleep, he nods off. As long as he's not talking, if he is just simply listening and inactive, he will doze off. And so with this understanding, I apply to all of you as well. So if you fall asleep, as a sleeping believer, I will not be ignorant because you might have a condition. But that's not our emphasis. This word sleep, of course, you know it means death. But just to avoid another misunderstanding, we are not talking about soul sleep. This is with reference to the physical body that has stopped breathing. That means death. But why did the Bible purposely use the word sleep to describe the physical death of a believer? Now, this is a very important point to note. When God saved us, God saved us to the uttermost. There are 3 deaths in the Bible. The moment Adam sinned, he experienced spiritual death. He lived 930 years. At the end of that life, he died physically. If he became a believer during his time on this earth, he will be spared the second death. The second death means that person who dies in sin will be taken out of hell, and then he will spend eternity in the lake of fire, which is a place of great torment and pain, where Satan and all the fallen angels will also spend eternity there as a place of punishment for the sins that he had committed against God on this earth. That's how God looks at death. He dies spiritually when he is in sin. And if he does not find salvation in Christ, he will then experience physical death. At the end of this world, he will then experience the second death. But once you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, you will be delivered immediately from spiritual death. The Bible says that you will become a new creature in Christ. Your eyes will be open. You're no longer spiritually dead. But then that leaves us with the physical death and the second death. And because you are forgiven by Christ, you no longer die in sin. You will automatically be spared the second death, which is spending eternity in the lake of fire. But then what about physical death? And that is our focus this evening. John chapter 11 is the chapter where we study about Christ and the resurrection of Lazarus. News had come to Christ regarding the serious illness of Lazarus. The news was that Lazarus was so sick that he was near unto death. But then something amazing happened. Why was Jesus Christ not in any sense of urgency to rush to the side of Lazarus since news had just arrived that he was so sick unto death? Because that would be our response. If someone were to tell me that one of my loved ones is very, very sick, critically sick because of a serious accident, for example. No matter how important my meeting is in my office, even if it is a multi-billion dollar contract, I will drop everything and I will rush to the hospital as soon as possible to be by the side of this loved one who has just become very, very ill or near death because of an accident. But Christ purposely delayed. And by the time he started his journey, to the home of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. News had arrived that Lazarus had died. And so Jesus Christ purposely said to the disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. We are going there to wake him up. The disciples thought that Jesus Christ was talking about actual sleeping. And then they said, if he's just sleeping, why do we need to go? He will just simply wake up on his own. And then Jesus Christ said, no, I'm not talking about real sleeping. I'm talking about he has died. And so from that account, we realize that when it comes to physical death of a Christian, and Lazarus was definitely a believer in Christ, we are taught in the Bible to interpret the physical death of a believer, a Christian, as sleeping. Not death anymore. And Jesus Christ, when he arrived, he had this conversation with Martha. And then he said this, and whosoever liveth, that means whosoever is alive right now on this earth before he experienced physical death, whosoever liveth and believeth in Christ, in me, Jesus said, shall never die. So what death was Jesus Christ referring to? Now, if a person is already experiencing spiritual death right now, Jesus Christ could not be referring to spiritual death because he used the future tense, shall never die. So he cannot refer to spiritual death because the whosoever liveth, he is already in sin, spiritual death. If he were to believe in Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior, he shall never die. Was Jesus Christ referring to the second death or physical death? Based upon the context of Lazarus' physical death, we have to conclude that Jesus Christ was referring to the physical death. So in other words, when you become a Christian, physical death is removed from you. And when you look at the definition of physical death in the Bible, it means a person who dies in sin and end up in hell. And since a Christian no longer ends up in hell after physical death, you and I cannot use death to describe the death of a believer anymore. And that's what God wants us to realize and understand. That when a child of God stops breathing, he did not die. You see, when a person accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior, do you realize that vicariously speaking, he has actually died physically already? Do you remember Galatians 2:20? Where the Bible says that we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What does that mean to have crucified with Christ? When Christ was crucified, which death did Jesus Christ die? He obviously did not die the second death, which would be spending eternity in the lake of fire. That's obviously. So that left only two deaths, spiritual and physical. Could Jesus Christ have died the spiritual death? Now, I read some charismatic books where the charismatic teachings was that Jesus Christ died spiritually and physically on the cross. In order for Jesus Christ to save us spiritual death and physical death, Jesus Christ must die physically and spiritually. That is nonsense. Because Jesus Christ also delivered us from second death. Based upon that kind of fallacious reasoning, then Jesus Christ must also die the second death to deliver us from the second death, which is impossible. How could Jesus Christ die and spend eternity in the lake of fire, which is what second death is, in order to deliver us from the second death? So that kind of reasoning that Jesus Christ must die spiritually and physically in order to deliver us from the spiritual and physical death is a fallacious assumption and argument. So what exactly does it mean for a person to die spiritually? How did Adam die spiritually? Adam died spiritually when he fell into sin. So in order for you to say that Jesus Christ died spiritually, you have to say that Jesus Christ has to sin, which is impossible because the Bible said Jesus Christ was tempted in all points just as we were tempted, but without sin. So therefore, you cannot say that Jesus Christ died spiritually. So when Christ died on the cross, he only died physically. So when we are crucified with Christ, that means when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are basically saying to God the Father that I have accepted what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. That means when Jesus Christ died physically on the cross of Calvary and you accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior who died for you, you have also died physically because of your sin, since Jesus Christ died physically for you. So in that sense, you have already died physically in Christ because of Christ's death. When you accepted Christ as Lord and a Savior, that's what it means, that all the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, Jesus Christ took it on your behalf and on my behalf if you are truly born again in Christ. And so based upon this, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Be not ignorant of sleeping believers. Verse 13 says, the sleeping believers are alive. They are not dead. Now, we are not talking about soul sleep. We're talking about this physical body that has stopped breathing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, referring to only believers who have died in Christ. As you can see in verse 14, them also which sleep in Jesus, that means those who have died in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. God understands that when we lose a loved one, we will weep. He knows that the deeper the love, the deeper the sorrow. And so he did not say, do not sorrow. But please do not sorrow without hope, like those who do not know Christ. To them, death is the end of everything. They will never see this person again. They do not understand. And since we serve God on this earth, and the departure of loved ones from our lives as we serve Him on this earth is a very important part of our experience. And that's why God does not want us to sorrow in a manner that will bring shame to the name of Christ. And that's why God says, I do not want you to be ignorant of what happens to those who have died in Christ. So that even though you may miss them very much, you may long to see them again, you may long to embrace them, you may long to say whatever you want to say to them, but you could not because they have been taken away from you. And therefore, you have this great grief in your heart. God says, do not sorrow as if they are not alive. That is the hope. They are very much alive. In fact, they are more alive right now than ever before. Remember, when the Sadducees tried to trick the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection, how did Jesus Christ shut their mouth, rebuke them? They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Bible. And so Jesus Christ said, how did God describe his relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? When God introduced himself to Israel, when God introduced himself to Moses, when God introduced himself to his servants, how did God describe himself? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout the Old Testament. He purposely used the present tense. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead after physical death, then God would have said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That one singular usage of that grammar in the present tense instead of the past tense was more than enough to shut the mouth of the Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection, who try to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could neither deny that truth because it's recorded clearly in the Old Testament scriptures which the Sadducees knew. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means they are still very much alive, and Jehovah God is still their God because they are still alive. And so the first thing you must bear in mind concerning sleeping believers is they are very much alive right now. And so even though you may sorrow, this departure, this separation that you have with your loved ones who have died in Christ is temporary. It's not eternal, it's not permanent. In other words, there will come a day in the near future that you can embrace that loved one again. You can see that loved one again. You can say whatever you want to say or need to say to that loved one again. One day. It's just like a parent who have just said goodbye to their son or their daughter whom they have just sent off at the airport who will be studying overseas for the next 3-4 years. They will still cry. But they know that in this grief, they will see their son, their daughter again very soon. But they will still cry because they miss them. They just simply could not bear this temporal separation. Even though they know they're going to see them. And that's how God wants us to sorrow. He did not say, don't sorrow. He knows that we will want to sorrow. We need to sorrow. Because that is all part and parcel of our experience on this earth. As human beings. Because God also sorrows. When God sees man in this state and condition, when God sees his own people fall into sin and idolatry, when God sends his prophets to rebuke them and to chastise them, to bring them back, and they refuse to come back, we break God's heart. And so God wants us to experience sorrow, the right kind, so that we may understand Him and how He feels when we sin, when we fall into sin and refuse to repent. So sorrow is good for us, but don't over-sorrow and have the wrong understanding as if those who have died in Christ are gone forever, that we will never see them again. That means what Jesus Christ did on the cross is useless, powerless. That must not be, because Christ had conquered death for us. When a person becomes a Christian, he will never die. The moment you become a Christian, physical death is taken away from you because Christ has died in your place when you truly, with all your heart, accepted Him as your Lord and as your Savior who died on the Calvary's cross for your sin. That's what happens. And so as God leaves you behind to serve Him on this earth, God purposely wants us to serve Him in this mortal flesh. He did not give us this glorified body to serve Him. He gave us this mortal flesh to serve Him. And God knows this mortal flesh will grow old and decay. And one day, it will weaken to the point where it can't serve anymore, and then it will stop breathing. And so God wants us to understand, since death has already been defeated in your life because of my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, I want you to now have a new perspective of physical death. It is like sleeping. Because when a person goes to sleep at night, he is like what the English phrase says, dead to the world. And so he is really like sleeping, because when a person, like death, when a person is sleeping, he is dead to the world. He is like a person who has died. But next morning, he will wake up. And that's why it is a very accurate description of a person who has died in Christ. And God wants us as Christians to understand this. And so the first thing you must know, those who have died in Christ, they are still very much alive. Second, where are they? They are with God right now. You have to realize this. They are not in some limbo. They are not in some strange place. They are now absent from the body and present with God. How do we know that? Because of verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that means Jesus Christ has defeated death for us. That's why His resurrection is crucial. That's why God raised Him from the dead, to let us know that what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me was acceptable to God. And that's why God the Father raised Him from the dead as a stamp of acceptance and approval and for our justification. That if you truly accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, all your sins, your original sin and your willful sins have been wiped clean as if you have never sinned before, as far as God is concerned, because of Christ. That's what this first statement means. And this is a first-class condition, means it is a condition of reality. If you are truly born again, if you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, if your belief in Christ is real and genuine, if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them, also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now, God cannot bring with him one day people who are not with him right now. True? If I say that when you invite me to a dinner, can I bring my wife and my children? Do you know what that means? That means my wife and my children are with me right now. Because in order for me to bring them with me to the dinner, the assumption is they are with me. So when the Bible here says that God will bring with him one day those who have died in Christ or sleep in Jesus, that means they are now with God. Right now. So that one day God can bring them with him, which we'll look at from verse 15 onwards. But before we do that, understand this truth. The phrase is sleep in Jesus. That means they have died in Christ. That means your understanding of salvation in the Bible is important. There is this group of believers who are known as dispensationalists. Churches that hold to this position of dispensationalist theology would include Baptist churches, charismatic churches, Brethren churches. They believe that the Old Testament saints come to know Christ by obeying the law. They did not die in Christ because they are not saved by Christ. They are saved by obeying the law of God. And because they believe that, the Old Testament saints like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, and all Old Testament believers, including as far back as Abel, they all did not die in Christ. And since this teaching is in reference to those who have died in Christ, and the dispensationalists believe that only New Testament saints who look back to what Christ has done for them on the cross have actually died in Christ, that means when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, which is what verse 15 onwards will reveal to us, Old Testament saints will not be included in the resurrection. Because since they have not died in Christ, and only those who have died in Christ or sleep in Jesus will be resurrected, they will remain where they are, in the state of spirit in heaven. And so when Jesus Christ descends from heaven, only the spirit of those who have died in Christ will come with him, whereas the spirit of the Old Testament saints will not. And then they will be resurrected. Now this is the belief. If you do not believe that Old Testament saints died in Christ, how were the Old Testament saints saved? Right from the very beginning of the fall, what did Jesus or what did God say to Adam and Eve? Did God not say in front of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, but in the course of it, the serpent will bruise his heel. That means the serpent will bruise Jesus Christ's heel. That means he will die, but it will not be permanent. Whereas what Jesus Christ will do to the serpent, it will be a permanent death. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Hebrews, when the Bible reveals to us that Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood just like us in order to destroy the devil who has the power over death by his life, his death, and his resurrection. So in other words, right from the very beginning of the fall, God already gave the gospel, so much so that the Old Testament saints, they also died in Christ by looking forward to what Christ will do on the cross. Whereas we today look back to what Christ has done. So every believer died in Christ. Because only through Christ can everyone be saved. There is no many different ways of salvation, but only one. And that is by God's grace and God's mercy. So everyone, Old and New Testament, all died in Christ. The difference is they look forward, we look back. And because they look forward, the data, the facts, the content of the gospel message will be different because of progressive revelation. As more and more of God's word was given, they believe. And that's how people are born again in Christ. They believe in what Jesus Christ will do for them on the cross of Calvary. So when they offer animal sacrifices, they know an animal is not a human being. We are made in God's image. How could a lamb, how could an ox, how could an animal die for me? Even though it is without blemish, they know that by this animal sacrifice, one day there will be a person, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, who will die for me, and he will be without blemish. He will be perfect. Because in order for that person to die for me, he has to be perfect. Because if he is not perfect, that means he is also in sin. He can't die for me. He has to die for his own sin. That is the meaning of the animals must be without blemish. He has to be perfect. And Jesus Christ was perfect in every way from the very beginning of his existence in Mary's womb. All the way right up to the time when he died on the cross, his life was perfect in preaching, in teaching, in living, in everything. So that he was the perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the whole world. Not only the New Testament world, but the world throughout the ages, only in Christ. And that is what the Bible teaches. And so when the Bible here says those who sleep in Christ will be resurrected, it will not be only the selected New Testament saints in spirit in heaven whom God will bring with him, but every believer who have died in Christ now in spirit only in heaven with God, God will bring them with him. And that's how we know that those who have slept in Jesus, they are very much alive. And where are they very much alive? In the presence of God, with our Heavenly Father, safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why can't God just simply take the body up with them when the believer finishes his term of service on earth? Remember, the moment you believe in Christ, death is taken away. That means your time here now is a life of service. And so when you stop breathing, it simply means your service is completed. Just like a person, when you go to work in the office, all right, now you are retiring at the age of 60 or 65, whatever age you're retiring. So the company give you a very wonderful send-off dinner because you have been serving in this company for all these many decades and now you are retiring. And so they give you this big send-off and they call you up to the stage. And so they say that, we thank you, thank this person, after all the nice sayings, and then finally they give you this gift. We thank this person who has served with us for all these years, and now he is dead. Did he say he was dead? Retired. Because you're not talking about his life, you're talking about his service, right? So you use the word retired. You don't use the word dead, right? Now you are serving here on earth, serving God. So now when you're end of service, why would God use the word dead to refer to you? It's retirement. Your time of service is done. Your work is finished. So now you come home to be the Lord. So why did God not take this earthen vessel up together with the soul, the spirit, and go up to heaven? The reason is obvious, based upon 1 Corinthians 15. Every environment around us has a special body for that particular environment. You look at the sky. When God created the birds, God gave the bird a kind of body that is suitable for the heavenly environment so that they can fly. You look at the sea creatures, the fish. God gave them a body that allows them to survive in the watery environment. But look at the land animals. Look at us. We live on land, like the land animals. And so God gave us a body in order to survive in the land environment, the atmosphere that we are living on. So if you want to live like the bird, fly like the bird in the heavenly environment, you have to create up in the sky a temporary environment that is similar to the earth below. And so, the airplane environment inside is very similar to the earthly environment, or else people like us cannot survive. Likewise, if you want to live amongst the sea creatures in the ocean, you also have to provide an environment inside the ocean that is similar to the land in order for you to live amongst the sea creatures. And we call it a submarine, right? Underground, marine life, marine. Aeroplane, fly up in the sky. But both of them have a temporary earthly environment for this body to survive. And so we are surrounded on earth by a body that is suitable for the respective environment. And likewise in heaven, you have the heavenly environment in the third heaven, where God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the good angels dwell. This earthly body is only suitable for the earthly environment. That's why when God says, "Your service is done, my son, my daughter," only the spirit of the believer will go to heaven, whereas this body is left behind. Because this body is not suitable for the heavenly environment. But we know the glorified body is suitable for the heavenly environment and the earthly environment, because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He was given the glorified body. And He remained on earth for 40 days before His ascension, and He was able to eat with the disciples. So therefore, we know the glorified body is suitable for the heavenly and the earthly environment. And so you ask yourself a silly question. Then after salvation, why didn't God give us a glorified body to serve Him on earth? Well, let me give you the silly answer. Because the glorified body will emanate the glory of God, whereby you will be seen by the rest of the world because of the glory, the body that you have. They will see that you are a child of God. And if you bring the gospel with this glorified body, you bring the tracting, telling people you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have my glorified body, right? What do you think will happen? Everybody will believe in Christ. And then when they believe in Christ because of your glorified body, then it is to believe in Christ by sight, not by faith. And God says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's why even though the glorified body is suitable for the earthly environment for us to serve God in, God says that is no. I want you to serve me after salvation in the same body that I saved you in, this earthen vessel, so that you will look no different from an unbeliever. That's why 1 John chapter 3 tells us, one day it will be manifested and the world will see for themselves that they have been persecuting the children of God. When they see us for who we really are, when God one day gives us the glorified body, then they will get the shock of their lives because they have been hurting the children of the Most High God. But in the meantime, serve me in this same earthen vessel as you bring them the gospel. All I want you to do is to live a life of holiness so that they can see the image of Christ, not the physical glorified body of Christ. So that they will also exercise faith, just as you exercise faith when the gospel was given to you, when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. Those who have slept in Jesus, they are very much alive now. And they are with God Himself. And one day, they will be resurrected. They will be given a brand new corporeal body. That is God's promise. For if for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, you see, not the promise of the church, not the promise of the preacher, the church has no power to make any promise. The preacher has no power to also make this promise. That's why the Apostle Paul also said, it's not based upon the Apostle Paul's promise. It's by the word of the Lord. And God never lies. And you know how powerful the Word of God is. Because by His spoken Word, this whole universe came into existence. By His spoken Word, Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus Christ raised the dead. Jesus Christ cast out demons. Jesus Christ did a lot of miracles. And God never lies. And so by the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive right now, still breathing, and remain. So if you are still alive, when the resurrection takes place, God wants you to understand this truth. That unto the coming of the Lord, now this is the coming of the Lord again for the church. The preposition for and with makes a world of difference. When Jesus Christ comes again or return with the church, Jesus Christ will descend from the clouds of heaven, riding on a white horse with all the saints also in glorified body, and He will come down all the way onto this earth and fight the battle of Armageddon with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And He will defeat them, and that's revealed in Revelation 19. But this is Jesus Christ descending from heaven for the church, where He will not land all the way onto this earth, where He will meet us in the air. So that's a big difference. So this coming of the Lord is coming of the Lord for the church, where Jesus Christ will now bring the church up. And the Bible tells us in which order. Who will experience the glorified body first? Those who have died in Christ, or those who are still alive as Christians when Jesus Christ comes for the church? The Bible says, unto the coming of the Lord, they shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those who are asleep in Jesus, the word prevent here means precede. I know the word prevent in modern day usage means to hinder. All right, don't prevent me from going to this place. That means you're hindering me. But that is not the old meaning of the word prevent. That means precede, come before. That means those who are alive right now will not precede. That means your experience of receiving the glorified body will not precede those who have died in Christ. Verse 16 says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the spirit of those who have died in Christ. And then with the voice of the archangel, which means a very loud voice, and with the trumpet of God, that means a trumpet of victory, not a trumpet of judgment, according to the seven trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation. That one is a trumpet of judgment. This one is a trumpet of victory. The climax of our salvation is to receive from God the glorified body. And the dead in Christ, previously called the ones who are asleep in Jesus. Same group of people, sleep in Jesus, dead in Christ, shall rise first. All right, so they will be given the glorified body first, and then we which are alive and remain. So if Jesus Christ were to appear right now to take the church up to be with Him, all those who have died in Christ will go up first, and then we will immediately follow. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, this phrase caught up in Latin is known as the rapture. The word rapture is not found in the New Testament in English. It is a Latin translation of the English phrase caught up. Rapture, together with them in the clouds. So we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air halfway, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will gather all the saints, His disciples, all in glorified body, and then He will bring us all the way into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And this time, all the believers will be in the glorified body, in the presence of God Almighty. And this will be the blessed and wonderful reunion that awaits everyone who have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. And God says, do not be ignorant of sleeping believers. They are very much alive now, and they are with God our Heavenly Father, and one day there will be the greatest reunion, which is the resurrection that the world had ever seen. Our world, not the rest of the unbelieving world, our world. And I pray and hope that you will be part of this. Because if your loved one has died in Christ and you are not in Christ, you will sorrow without hope. But only in Christ, you will sorrow with the hope, because your loved one is alive with God, and one day there will be the blessed reunion. Now, this is God's promise by the word of the Lord. So what should we do now, then, as parents? If you have young children, that means they are not Christians yet, because no one is born a Christian. And therefore, parents with young children, the most important focus in your life and the lives of your children is to make sure they see Christ in you, so that when you share the gospel with them, they will want to love this Jesus Christ that they have been seeing and witnessing in the lives of mom and dad. Because you call yourself Christians and you do not live the life of a Christian, your children will see a different Christ from the Bible, because the Christ of the Bible is the wonderful Savior. But if you do not live a wonderful life as husband and wife in front of your children, why would they want to accept the Christ that caused so much ache and pain to their parents, whom they love more than their own lives, whom they look at as the security of their life? But when they see mom and dad quarrel, when they see mom and dad fight and don't forgive and don't love one another, and you call yourself Christian, what kind of Christ would cause my mom and dad to fight like this? Would they want to accept a Christ like this? Because we know that Jesus Christ is not like that. He is a loving, most wonderful, gracious Savior. And so, parents, you really love your children. The only person on this earth who can keep you together as a family is not your blood. It's the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ and your children are in Christ, man's last enemy, which is death, will have no power over your family. You have nothing to be afraid of. So much so that even if the Lord were to take any one of you home, that separation is temporal. You will one day see your children again. Not even death can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so if you truly love your family members and friends, what you need to share with them is a life of holiness in Christ. And then when you share the gospel with them, backed up by a life of holiness in Christ, they will be very, very happy to receive this Christ, whom they can see in your life, the image of a wonderful Savior. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we think of many of our loved ones who have died in Christ. How we miss them and how we sorrow for them. And yet, O Lord, help us never to sorrow without hope, but to be comforted to know that they may be away from us, absent from the body, and we may not see them in bodily form on this earth ever again. But we know that they are very much alive, more alive now than ever before, free from the illness, the diseases, and the vicissitudes of this life, safe in the arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, present with thee, our loving Heavenly Father. For they have gone home to be with thee, for their service on earth is done. And one day we will be reunited, and may that blessed day be soon, O Lord. And while we wait for that blessed reunion, may thou stir within the hearts of all your people, all your children, to redouble our effort and our zeal and our fervency, and to serve thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love thee the same. For you have given to us your all, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in deepest gratitude to also return unto thee our all, to give of our lives, our time, our substance, to promote our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray especially for every home that is represented here, that we may all be given this important burden and focus, that if we truly love one another as a family, help us to promote Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the wonderful Savior, in our home, so that our parents who are outside Christ, our spouses who are outside Christ, our children who are outside Christ, may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven one day, so that man's last enemy will be soundly defeated in Christ, and not even death can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.